Welcome to the C3 Church podcast. We're currently in our series, Rocking the Suburbs. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Man, who's excited about what we're looking at with Acts of Kindness? I've got to tell you, I have got a sense that this is a key time for our church. That as we come together around the Word over these few weeks, that we will not be the same. God's bringing a new day for us during this time, and we will not be the same, and the way we do church will not be the same because of the impact that God has upon us. There's so many good things happening in our church, and I asked a few people if they could tell me what they're doing, and I got a few emails and things this week. Is Sharon Forey here and some of the women who work with you in the... Sharon, could you stand up? Are any of your Connect leaders here as well? Yep, stand up. Fantastic. Let's give them a hand. And let me tell you right now why we're giving them a hand. Check this out. When sharing with my girls who run Connect groups, we'd been looking at what it means to do more than just meet week by week for ourselves. How could we make a difference in our community? Would it mean that we could invite people to come to church and really get in their worlds and make a real difference? So last year, one of my C group leaders, Hendrika McCarthy, went along to a cancer clinic at French's Forest with a neighbor to sit with her while she was having chemo treatment. She noticed that the staff were really pushed for time and in caring for the patients. She shared this with me. And so together we approached the clinic director with a strategy to come alongside the patients and help them in any way we could. This was warmly welcomed by management and staff, and we started volunteering at the clinic, and we formed a group of volunteers from our C groups, as well as Sarah Brown from church who went in her lunch hour. And we go there on different days of the week. Our tasks involved making tea, serving lunch for the patients, as the staff are often too busy to do so. The patients are often there for 6 to 8 hours receiving treatment. Sometimes we just sit with them, hold their hands when they get blood drawn, or just talk to them and try and encourage them with love and friendship. We made candle gifts, handwritten cards for them last Christmas, and many mentioned that they were very touched by this and felt cared for. They're often amazed that anyone would do this for no reward. We were thanked at a special tea by the head of this division at North Shore Hospital, who said that he saw in us a true example of kindness and compassion, and that what we were offering their patients, they could not, due to the time pressures, etc. We're very open with the staff and patients that we're from C3 Church and that there's no hidden agenda. We often get the question, why are you doing this? And we tell them we love God, He loves the patients, and that settles it. Most importantly, we have seen people who have no hope at all look to the one who can offer them life, irrespective of the disease they carry in their bodies. We have seen miracles, and we have seen them coming to church. Hey, let's put our hands together. Well done, Sharon and your team. So, I've been looking at these sort of things all week in preparation, and I'm absolutely excited. You know, when you preach something, you know who gets to hear your message first? The preacher. And I've been saying, God, nail me on this. Because over the years that I've known Jesus, there's sometimes where this has been front and center, and sometimes it's kind of just gone to the side a bit of as I've been busy with other things. And I know that God is calling me and is calling us that we would see our world differently from this day. Let's pray as we get into the Word of God. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Speak to us by Your Spirit. Let not one of us leave this place unchanged today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Could I get you to turn in your Bible, please, to John chapter 4, verse 31. Great message, great passage in the Bible where Jesus speaks to a Samaritan woman. I love this passage. And we're starting at verse 31, but let me just give you a little bit of what happened in getting to that point. Now, Jesus and the disciples are going from one area where the Jews lived called Judea. They're going to an area in the north, Nazareth, Galilee, where more of the Jews are living, but had to pass through an area where another people lived, the Samaritans. And there is not good relationship at all between the Jews of the day and the Samaritans. In fact, for 700 years, they were enemies. 700 years of people would even go the long way so they didn't have to go through and talk to a Samaritan. So Jesus goes straight through the middle with the disciples and breaks every rule of the day because he, a Jew, starts talking to this Samaritan who comes to the well. And not only is a Jew talking to a Samaritan breaking at one rule, but he breaks another one because he, a man, is talking to a woman who is not in his immediate family. I love that Jesus, if there's any rules, regulations, things that are in the way of valuing and honoring and loving people, he charges on through. So Jesus is talking to her, and this amazing thing happens. They talk away, and then he gets a word of knowledge, and he says to her, you know, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. And reveals something about her that he only knew supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she's waiting for him to go, and so I reject you. Because, I mean, imagine what it's been like for this lady. Five broken marriages. She's there at the well at noon, because all the women go in the beginning of the day, and obviously she's not welcome to go with them. She's been rejected, rejected, rejected. Jesus shows her that he knows her intimately and yet totally accepts her. She's blown away by this. Gets up, leaves the jar there. The very reason she went to the well, she just leaves it there. Takes off into town as she's, you know, this whirlwind tears by. All the disciples have got some bread they just bought in town, and they... Oh, what's Jesus been up to this time? Okay. And they turn up and they bought some food for him. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 31. It says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? I love it. The disciples are for us if we sometimes don't get it, right? So he just lets them. So someone did you see someone bringing food? I didn't see anyone bringing food. And he goes, boys, over here. Okay, let me explain it. Verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. What a great passage. If you're making notes, I've just got a couple of things that I want to draw out of this passage. The third one is this. First point, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food, he says. His sustenance. His provision. His source of energy. The reason he's there. He calls it his food. What's he been doing? Talking to a lady and valuing her. And I love it. Jesus was leading her to Jesus. And he says, it's my food. It's like he had a solid meal in his spirit. It was, he's going, guys, it's why I'm here. This is what it's all about. And you see, sometimes we can dream, especially if we've maybe known the Lord for a while and we've been in church, and we might be thinking things like, you know, I really want to know the power of God again, like I did at first. Well, you know where the power of God is? In stepping out. Or we might be thinking, you know, I want to be filled with the Spirit again. It's so amazing to be filled with the Spirit. Do you know why we're filled with the Spirit? To be a witness. Or we might be thinking, God, I want to know that purpose that I had. I want to wake up in the morning with purpose. You know, I've had people say to me, Pat, I'm loving coming to church and connect group, but isn't there more to it? There's got to be something more to it. And the answer is a resounding yes, there is. There is. And it's food to our spirit when we step out and we do what God's prepared in advance for us to step into. You know, Amanda and I, on a couple of mornings a week, we go down to DY and we work out with some of the guys here at church. We work out with our bass player, Timmy Herbig. He's a very cool and fit bass player. With Ryan Smith. Not only is he an amazing musician, but he gets down there and he talks it up, let me tell you. He talks it up. And he prances around like a prancing thing. And then he says, come on, hit harder. And then he hits and you go, man, you couldn't fight your way out of a shower curtain, Ryan. And then he retorts, he says, Pat, you got shoulders on you like a red-bellied black snake. And, you know, and all this stuff. He's actually a very fit, strong man. And he's preaching tonight and is the last man with the microphone. So I'm just being very careful right now. So we work out, and then often on the way home, Amanda will pop in to Coles DY and just pick up some groceries. And just the last few weeks, she's noticed that there's been an elderly lady all dressed up really nicely in her 80s, just sitting in a coffee shop. And this is about maybe 7 in the morning. And you know how sometimes you just do what you do, but sometimes you notice someone. Why? It's the Holy Spirit. And we can choose to recognize it's the Holy Spirit or just go, I'm just noticing someone. Well, Amanda thought this is the Holy Spirit. And then on Thursday morning, just went over and said, hi, I've noticed you here having a cuppa, and would it be okay if I just sit down and we have a talk and I'd like to meet you? And this lady said yes, and Amanda in the discussion found out her name's Helen, and she lives in Kirkcall, and she catches the bus every day from Kirkcall to DY to have a cuppa. She's a widow, and her son's passed away, and her daughter lives way out in the bush. And so that's what she does. And why I'm sharing that story is this is just the beginning of a journey, and Amanda's now dreaming all sorts of dreams of how she can meet with and bless and do a journey with Helen. And it's exciting, and it's her food. And that's what God's called us to do. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And for Jesus, it was his food. Then goes on to say, verse 35, this is the second thing. Open your eyes and look at the fields, they are ripe for the harvest. Now, he's referring to a couple of things. There's a saying that they used to say, and their saying was, 4 months more and then the harvest. It's coming. Now, we can do the same thing. Yes, there's a revival coming to Sydney. Oh, for the revival. Yes, we're praying for an outpouring of the Spirit. One day, all Sydney will be saved. Hallelujah, glory to God. Duh. You know, and we can be talking about this thing that's coming. But Jesus said, open your eyes and look. It's ripe right now. And of course, he was referring to something he was actually physically seeing right there and then, because the lady had gone into that Samaritan town, said, come and meet someone who told me everything I've ever done, and they're streaming out through the fields. Now, the disciples, they're looking and going, oh, all these troublesome Samaritans are coming at Jesus. We better get out of Dodge. There's Samaritans heading our way. And he's going to open your eyes, guys, and look, the fields are ripe for the harvest. What does that mean for us? It just means that we look with the Father's eyes. Because when we look with the Father's eyes, we see things differently. We see people differently. There's people in our world, and instead of maybe them just being the person over the fence, or being the guy who fixed the car, or being the person who works in that cubicle, or whatever in our world. It's someone made by God in His image of unbelievable inherent value and designed to be in relationship with Him. We see people like our Father sees them. And also, I think when we see people like our Father sees them, then we don't think, oh, they would never want to know God. They wouldn't want to know the church. Because sometimes I reckon we can get a bit intimidated by the prevailing worldview. That in the media, it's always bagging the church. And you watch some of those shows, you know, Q&A and others, and there'll be someone on there just going for it. You church, you do this and you say that and you don't accept them and all this sort of stuff. And we can think people wouldn't want to hear what we've got to say. But let me tell you, they're aching for it. We've got the answer. And it's Jesus Christ. And it is amazing. You know, sometimes maybe we've got to do a little journey of explaining to someone that the things they've heard actually aren't quite right in representing the Father's love for them. And we need to just do a journey and maybe put up with a bit of angst while we do that explanation. Or maybe someone's been hurt by the church or a Christian. And I've heard Pastor Phil do this actually. And he said to a person who's been hurt, well, let me just say on behalf of the church, I'm so sorry that that happened to you. And we take a step to remove some of those things that are in the way. You know, there's a great scripture, I love it, Romans 2:4. And it says, it's His kindness that leads people towards repentance. Or the New Living Translation, can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from His sin? That's why we're doing acts and words of kindness. So, what is this all about? Now, the last part of that passage, Jesus says to the disciples, He says, you know, you guys, you're going to reap where you haven't sown. Others have sown before you. Who knows who that was? Maybe John the Baptist. Maybe some of the prophets. And you see, it's going to be the same for us. Maybe we will be able to bring someone to meet Jesus where we've never sown before. Maybe we will sow and someone else will get to share about Jesus. Maybe we will sow and reap. Do you know what? It doesn't really matter as long as we sow and we keep sowing and we keep sowing acts of kindness into the lives of people around us. That's what He's calling us to do. Proverbs 11:30 says, He who wins souls is wise. Now, often that scripture's looked at as being about winning people to God. He who wins a soul to God is wise. It's actually talking about winning someone to you. That we do life so that we win someone to us. That they think that, hang on a minute, this person actually cares. And when that happens, then someone would be interested to hear what we've got to say. Now, I'm not sure if he's here today. Is Mark Leanne Broadhead here today? Give me a wave if you're here. Okay, they might be a bit later on or last night. Mark and Leanne, great members of our church, been in our church for a long time. Amanda and I pastor them, and so I know a little bit about what they get up to. And Mark Broadhead, actually I shared his story at our 30th anniversary because he's a graduate of the college. And he is now the chief financial officer at RSL, Return Service League Life Care. We used to call it the War Vets up there at Collaroy Plateau, but he's the CFO of their operations right through New South Wales. Got a personal staff that he oversees of about 30 people. They are responsible for the care of about 5,000 residents. He looks after a budget of $120 million per annum and manages the assets that are worth about $700 million, right? So he's a busy boy. And I know that. I know how full on his work world is. And yet, every week, he sits down at least once a week and has lunch with the residents. And he says, tell me your story. What did you do for work? Where did you grow up? Because when you ask someone's story and you listen to them, that tells them that they're valuable in your eyes. Now, I was meeting Mark one day for a cuppa up at the shops at Collaroy Plateau, and while we're talking, I noticed that one of the residents, he was there in his electronic scooter. He had zipped up the road from the War Vets, and he'd stopped the scooter, and he was watching us. He's one of these elderly gentlemen with crystal clear blue eyes, sharp as a tack, watching us as we had this cuppa. Mark went off. I think he was sorting out the bill that day. And as he was gone, that gentleman rode his scooter up, and he just comes up and he goes, "I see that you're talking to one of the bosses." And I said, "As a matter of fact, I am." And he says, "He's one of the nice bosses." Then Mark came back. We had a bit of a chat. A little after that, Mark had opportunity to preach at chapel. And this elderly gentleman, what was his name? Neville. Came for the first time ever to one of those chapels. He heard Mark speak about God's grace. And then he went to Mark and said, "I haven't been able to stop thinking about what you talked about. I've never heard of that before." And they had many follow-up conversations. Now, I'd like to be able to say, and then Mark prayed with him and he received Christ, but Mark was on leave and Neville passed away. But here's the deal. God was superintending that, and God was in it, and we know that God was in there when Mark was sowing value into Neville's life, getting him ready to hear that word and to respond to it. So, you know, it's an amazing thing that God has opened up for us, and we can prepare for this. How do you prepare for acts of kindness? Well, we're going to do that in a short time. You pray, "God, help me to see the world the way the Father sees the world." And we're going to do that in just a moment. And then you say, "God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I cannot do this without you." And we're going to be doing that this morning as well. And then with your C group, you plan and you scheme and you get big smiles on your face and you go, "Who knows someone that we can bless and come alongside?" And you do that thing like the Bible says, that the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands, and you start making all these noble plans to bless somebody. And you start to look out for, even if you're not doing this with a group or planned it, you just got eyes that begin to see some of those ones that God's just prepared in advance for you. And he hasn't warned you, but he's just said, "Be ready, because there's going to be something coming your way that you'll see." How do you know that it's an act of kindness? I've discovered three characteristics that tend to work for me of whether it's an act of kindness. Now, I don't want anybody to be going and condemning themselves. You know, no overactive consciences here just going, should have done that. Forget all that. This is where we just get to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and hear the still small voice and go, "Okay, God, I'm in." And that way it's just exciting. And I found these three characteristics of an act of kindness. One is, it's inconvenient. I'm always busy doing something, got a plan, intended to do that, and then one of these acts of kindness pops up. I found a second thing is that they'll cost me a bit of money and time. That's a second characteristic of an act of kindness. Is this true, Josie? Yes. But what a wonderful thing to sow into the lives of precious people. And the third one is that it's probably out of your comfort zone. In fact, that's what I find. It's not like, "Oh, too easy." It's probably a little bit uncomfortable. But I have found for me, God lives outside my comfort zone. He's there coming, "Come on, Pat, let's have a go. Let's do something together here." And it's something that is just extraordinary. I want to just share a story that's a story I've told before, and you probably heard it. Who's heard me tell the story about Frank? A few people. My background before pastoring is I'm trained as an environmental scientist, and I was doing a scientific survey, an environmental survey on a site in Kurnell that a developer wanted to put a large development on, and so my role is to go there and look for things that are precious, endangered, special, and work out some way of looking after them. So I'm on the site getting the briefing. The guy giving me the briefing, he says, Pat, just need to let you know there's a hermit lives in the bush just over there. His name's Frank. So just be aware of that. And I just go, mental note, Frank in bush. Okay. And Frank. And then I think, okay, Aussie animals do most of their stuff at night. I'm going to be here at night. I'm going to be spotlighting. I'm going to scare Frank half to death if I don't tell him I'll be here. So I wander over and I walk in. And he'd been living there for 20 years. And he'd built out a scrap of two-story house. It was quite extraordinary. And there was all these really nasty-looking cats and dogs everywhere, all with attitudes, you know, all the hair on their back raised up. And so I went sort of as close as I dared, picked up a big stick in case one of the dogs had a go at me, and I just called out, Frank! And after a while, this really wary gentleman opened the door. I found out later that a lot of the local kids knew where he lived, and they'd come and pelt him with stones. And so he's thinking, you know, what's happening now? And I just said, oh, Frank, my name's Pat. I'm doing a survey here. I'll have the spotlight. I'm playing some owl calls at night. And so if you hear an owl, some of them sound like a woman being throttled or something. Don't worry, that's not happening. Just me, the owl calls. So I'll be around the next sort of 4 or 5 days. He just nods and off I go. Okay, job done. As I'm walking off, I just hear this sort of unmistakable, still small voice in my spirit. Pat, if you don't tell Frank about me, who will? Wow. And I got a bit of a smile on the inside, even though that was right out of my comfort zone, because when God does that, you know he's going to help you. And I just thought, okay, God. I turned around, picked the stick up, went back. I just said, oh, Frank. And he came out again, puzzled, what's this all about? And I said, oh, Frank, could I just talk to you for a moment? And I went forward. And I just said, Frank, I just wanted to tell you that Jesus really loves you and to ask if it would be okay if I prayed for you. Now, let me just make something abundantly clear. I don't do that all the time and I'm not real good at it. And so I can tell this story without any hint of bragging whatsoever, because it was a very fearful Pat just going, oh God, please turn up. And Frank nodded. It'd be okay that I could pray for him. And so I just put my hand on his shoulder, probably the first human touch he's felt in who knows how long. And as I prayed for him, he closed his eyes and I just saw these big tears going down this craggly old face. And I prayed and then just prayed that Jesus would show him how much he loves him. And then I stopped praying and said, well, Frank, I'll pop back and see you. And off I went. And I found out in our little discussion, he's Croatian, and I found out that he couldn't read English, so I went and got a Croatian Bible, and I came back and I tried to find him, but I couldn't. He wasn't there, so I put my card in the Croatian Bible. Frank, this is from Pat, just a little gift for you. And then I went back a year later. He'd moved. I couldn't find him, and I kind of forgot that I'd done that. I got a call in my office about 2 years later, and a guy said, Pat, you obviously know Frank. I found some of the things you'd written to him, and I've got some bad news. He's been hit by a motorcycle, and he's in a coma. And at first, I must admit, I thought, Frank? And then, oh, okay, Frank. And I thought, God, what are you up to here? I cancelled my appointments, jumped in the car, drove to St. George Hospital. Walked in, the nurses were surprised, nobody's been visiting Frank. I just went into the room, sat down. My mum, my sister, trained as nurses. My brother Paul was trained as a nurse. I know enough that people can be in comas to know that afterwards they come out and say, I heard everything you were saying, even though I couldn't respond. So I treated Frank like that. And I said, Frank, it's Pat. You might not remember me, but I gave you that Bible. And instantly his eyes opened. And then I said, look, you may not be able to respond, but I'm going to pray a prayer and I want you to say this in your heart. And I just prayed a prayer with him where he asked Jesus to be his Lord and his Savior, and he asked Jesus to forgive him and said, I give you my whole life. And we prayed that prayer, and I've got to say, it felt like there was a bit of a party of angels going off in that room. And once again, I saw the big tears streaming down his face, and I sat there for a little while longer, and then I left, and the next day I got the call that he had passed away that night. But one day, I'll see him. And that's why we're here. You know, just as we finish this morning, I want to do something that's really important. Just take a moment. I want to make sure that everybody in this place before we leave has an opportunity to make sure that they are right with God. And I want to do that by asking a question, a really important question. And this question is this, that if after leaving this service today, as you're walking out and going to your car, if your heart was to stop beating and you died, do you know that you know that you would go to be with God in heaven? Are you assured of that? Are you certain of that? Now, it's a great question. The reason I love it, I was asked that question 34 years ago. I've not seen this guy since then. I still remember his name, though. His name was Dave Baker. And he asked me that question. And I can still remember what I said. I said, Dave, I think I'll be okay because I've gone to church all my life. In fact, I thought that that was going to really impress him. He kind of smiled. And then I said, and also, I'm really giving it my best shot. I'm trying to be a good guy. I'm trying to be a good person, giving it my best shot. And Dave looked at me and he said, you know, Pat, I've got to know you over these couple of days. And I think you're a good guy, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that by attending church that you get to go to heaven. And it doesn't say anywhere that by being a good person that you get to go to heaven. And that really impacted me when I heard that. In fact, there's a whole lot of things that we might think that the Bible doesn't say is the way we go to heaven. When I asked that question before about would you be sure, you might have thought, well, you know, I believe in God. But actually, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that if you believe in God, that that will get you to heaven. You might be thinking, well, Pat, I've got my religion. I was speaking to a guy last year, a young man, year 10 school student, and he said, well, Pat, I've got my religion because my mum reckons that if you look at the different religions and you work out what's right for you and you try not to hurt anybody, then that's what you need to do. And I think that'll do the job. But you see, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And nobody comes to the Father except by me. So we might have a way we think's going to work, but actually what we've got to do is God's way, and that's through Jesus Christ. You know, you might be here and you've got no church background at all. No religious background. You're here because a friend invited you. And as you've been sitting in this service, you've been feeling something, hearing something, and you've not understood all the picture, but something's resonating. And I want to tell you today, that is God saying to you, He's real and you can know Him and know Him for sure this day. So in just a moment, I'm going to give us an opportunity to make certain in our hearts that we know Him, and that if we were to die today, that we know we would be with Him in heaven. Now, how do you do that? Well, Jesus tells us. He says, if you confess me before men on earth, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. So what it means is if we say, God, I'm giving you my whole heart and my whole life, And we confess that before others, that when we die, Jesus says, God, he's one of ours. He's in relationship with me, and he can come into heaven. And God hears Jesus say that this is one of my sons and daughters.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.